topic that I want to share with you today is titled Spending Time in the Spiritual Realm. And this is about prayer. So I'm sharing with you a message on prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the scripture says, pray without ceasing. So God wants us to spend time with Him in the spiritual realm, right? God wants us to spend a lot of time with Him in the spiritual realm. Now, when you think about all the gatherings at church, you know, whether it's a church or somebody's home during the weekends or during the weekdays, which meeting, which gathering do you think has the lowest attendance? Probably not a surprise, but it's the prayer meeting, right? And that is pretty common across, you know, many, many of the churches. And our church is no exception. Right? Prayer meeting tends to get the lowest attendance. But there are some exceptions. You know, when I think of churches like Korean churches, their prayer meeting is packed with people. And perhaps that explains why the church, the Korean church, has been growing so rapidly, because they want to come together and pray together and tap into the power of the living God. Now, as Christ followers, I think you all know that you need to pray, right? Now, let's see a show of hands here. Like, how many of you, you know, truly feel that you have a healthy prayer life? Let's see a show of hands here. Two? Three? Okay. Well, it's actually not very surprising, and I'm going to talk about the reason for that later. But I think prayer is probably one of the biggest struggles for people in their spiritual walk. Now, I don't know how many sermons you've ever heard on prayer, but what I have kind of noticed is that in the sermons, the pastor or the preacher, you know, tends to make the members feel guilty about not praying enough. And then after the sermon, there's an uplift in terms of number of people that want to pray. But, you know, guilt is really a horrible motivator when it comes to long term, right? Guilt may cause you to kind of want to pray in the short term, but in the long term, guilt leads to discouragement. Because when you pray to God out of guilt, it really takes the joy out of interacting with the living God, right? So what I want to do today is I don't want to, you know, make you feel guilty at all, right? I don't want to guilt you into praying more. But I hope that this message is about conviction. Because conviction comes from the inside. Conviction comes from your own personal desire and passion to want to talk to the living God. Right? That's my hope, is about conviction. So I'm going to be covering a lot of ground today. You know, each of the bullet points here can actually be an entire sermon in and of itself. But I want you to get a bigger picture of prayer. So I'm going to start with the really basics, the basic guidelines of prayer, right? Because I know many of you are mature, and there are some of you that are relatively new to the faith. So I want us all to be on the same page regarding the basic guidelines of prayer. And then I'll talk about the components of prayer, right? So these first two are kind of like prayer 101. And then we'll look into kind of what happens behind the scene when you're praying in the spiritual realm. And then we'll dive into, kind of conclude with looking at examples of praying individually and praying corporately. So let me pray for us before we dive in. Father God, we give thanks to you for this opportunity for us to come and think about prayer. Father, we know that prayer is so important because you called us to interact with you in the spiritual realm through prayer. So Father, I pray for all the brothers and sisters here that through this message, you will give us conviction in that desire to want to interact with you, to speak with you on a regular basis. Thank you, Father. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one clarification before I move on to the next slide, okay? So for those of you that don't really know what this is, these are not a bunch of Jewish guys going to the restroom. Okay? This is a picture that I took last year when I went to Jerusalem. It's the Wailing Wall. That's the Wailing Wall. And those Jewish guys are kind of like facing the wall and praying. Okay, they're not doing a number one there. Okay, that's what kind of what I noticed. Like, oh, that could be very easily misinterpreted. Okay, so let's dive in. Basic guidelines of prayer. I think you all know that you can, you know, pray 24/7. You can pray to God while you're standing, sitting down, lying down. You can pray to God when you're walking. You can pray to God when you're driving. But when you're driving, you know, keep your eyes on the road. We don't want any accidents, right? So These guidelines are not about like the physical components of prayer. These guidelines are about the heart elements of prayer. And you may find that your prayer, God hasn't answered your prayers, and perhaps, you know, maybe think about these guidelines. Maybe there's something that you're not really, you know, doing. So let's just jump right in. The first one has to do with your relationship with Jesus. Jesus says in John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." So the first guideline is about abiding in Jesus and do what he says. This passage is what Elder Torrance, what he shared last week, right? About abiding in Jesus. Now, God is our Heavenly Father, and I am a father myself. And I find that if my children are obedient and listen to what I say, I am more inclined to give them what they ask, right? If my children don't listen to me, I am less inclined to give them what they ask. And that's the same principle here, right? So if you abide in Jesus and do what he says, he is more inclined to do what you're asking. So that should be fairly straightforward. The second one is when you pray to please God, not to please men. Right? Jesus says in Matthew 6:5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, like the Pharisees, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others." So their motivation in praying is to be seen by others so that others will praise them. "Oh, look at him. He is so righteous, so holy." Right? They want to be viewed by others as righteous and holy. And that's the wrong motivation when you pray. So Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is not to say that every time you pray, you got to go lock yourself in a room. This is about your motivation. Now, when you pray, the only person that you're talking to should be God. It shouldn't be about any other motives, right? So God looks at the heart. That's the second guideline. The third guideline here is don't ask for worldly desires. James 4:3, James says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." I think this is pretty straightforward too, right? If my 10-year-old daughter comes to me and says, "Daddy, can you buy me some cigarettes and marijuana?" I would be like, "No, right? I am never going to buy them stuff that's going to hurt them, that I know is going to hurt them." But if my 10-year-old daughter comes and says, "My math sucks, and Daddy, can you buy me a software so I can improve my math?" I'd be like, "Yes," right? I want to give her stuff that will help her grow. Same thing with God. You ask God, "God, I want to serve you." And God will be like, "Yes." Or you go, "God, give me a promotion at work." And God will go, "Well, you know, if I give you the promotion, you're going to be traveling. You're not going to be spending time with your family, with your kids, with your wife." No, right? So the way we think about how God answers our prayers should be kind of like the way that parents answer their children. It's just that God is perfect. And he knows what is good for us. Okay? So that's the way to kind of think about this. The fourth guideline is pray with a heart of thanksgiving. So Philippians 4:6, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Okay? Now, when life is good and everything's going well, it's actually pretty easy to be thankful to God when you pray. But what if you're going through challenges? What if you're sad? What if you're depressed? What if you're grieving? You lost someone. Can you still be thankful when you pray? And the short answer is yes. You know where Apostle Paul was when he wrote the book of Philippians? He was under house arrest. He was locked up. He could be executed, right? Yet he says, pray with thanksgiving. So when we pray with thanksgiving, it should be irrespective of our circumstances. So the fifth guideline is forgive if you have anything against anyone. So in Mark 11:25, Jesus says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." God's forgiveness for us is directly linked to our forgiveness, you know, to those that have offended us. So if you hold a grudge against somebody else and you're praying, your prayer will only go as high as the ceiling that is above your head, right? So you have to forgive others. And that power to forgive comes from Christ. It comes from Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us. That's where we get the power to forgive. Number 6, have confidence that God has heard you. So in 1 John 5:14, John says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So when we ask according to His will, that's basically following the guidelines above, right? That's, you follow that, you're kind of following, praying according to God's will. And know that God hears you. Now, when you pray, you have to trust God, that God works for the good of those who love Him, right? You got to trust God's promise in that. And many times when Mimi and I have prayed and the results don't come out the way that we want it, but over time when we look back, we see that actually it was a blessing that we didn't get what we asked for, because what God gave us was even better. God's way is above our ways, right? So we got to trust God. And lastly, we got to pray in the name of Jesus. Right, pray in Jesus' name. You ever wonder why we always end a prayer with, you know, in Jesus' name we pray? We pray all this in Jesus' name? That's because that's what Jesus teaches us to do, right? In John 14:13, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Right? Whatever you ask in my name. And that is asking according to God's will, so that, you know, Jesus may be glorified, that God may be glorified. So these are the 7 basic guidelines regarding the heart elements of prayer. And perhaps when you've been praying and God hasn't been responding to you, perhaps it's one of these guidelines or some of these guidelines that perhaps you need to think more about, right? So that's kind of like a 101. I just kind of very quickly went through that, the basics of prayer. Now let's think about the components of prayer. And I'll use the example of Nehemiah chapter 1. So I'll give you some context here regarding Nehemiah. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 1, that was around the year 445 BC. That was the time when the Medo-Persian Empire was ruling over the known Western world. And the Jewish people that had been in exile, remember when we went through Daniel last year, we saw the Jewish people, they were exiled to Babylon, right? So by this time, many of the Jewish people had started, you know, going back to their homeland, going back to Jerusalem, to Judea. So many of the Jewish people had returned to Jerusalem, but there were also a lot of Jewish people that kind of stayed behind. And Nehemiah is one of those that stayed behind. Nehemiah actually has a very high position in the Persian government. He is the king's cupbearer. So cupbearer, you know, it's a very, very high position, because the cupbearer is one of the most trusted person by the king. The role of the cupbearer is to serve the king drinks, right? Wine, you know, whatever drinks. But the responsibility of the cupbearer is that he's got to make sure the drink isn't poisoned. So he has to drink those before the king drinks them, right? So that's Nehemiah's job. He has direct access to the king. He is very influential. He is the king's cupbearer. And he has a really good life. He lives in a royal palace. He has everything that he wants, good food, good wine, just as long as he doesn't get poisoned, right? So that's so he has a really good life. So here's what happened. One day, Nehemiah was talking to his brother and someone that just came back from Judea. So this is what his brother and the guy that came back from Jerusalem said to Nehemiah. So they said, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. So Nehemiah heard all these really sad news about people that's been returning to their homeland. And the city of Jerusalem is like in shambles. So he is very distressed. Okay, so this is what Nehemiah says. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, prayed to the God of heaven. So you see, Nehemiah is so disturbed that this is happening to them while he is living in luxury, right? That, you know, his people are suffering. That he mourned for days, he fasted and prayed. So now let's take a look at Nehemiah's prayer, and I'm going to focus on the structure of his prayer, okay? To look at the components of prayer. So first, Nehemiah prayed, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love and obey his commands. So first, Nehemiah praises God. Right? He praises God. God, the great and awesome God. He praises God's characteristics, God's unfailing love to those that love him and obey him. Then Nehemiah prays, Listen to my prayer, God. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. So here, Nehemiah is praying for others. It's intercessory prayer. Right? So Nehemiah is praying days and nights for the people Israel. Okay? Then Nehemiah goes into a time of confession. He says, I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, the decrees, the regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. So here we see confession of sins. Right? Nehemiah prayed that he confessed his own sins, that he has not obeyed God's command. And he kind of says, I'm representing Israel, I'm confessing the sins of our nation. Then, Nehemiah, in verse 8, he prays to God, Please remember what you told your servant Moses. So he's holding on to God's promise. This is God's promise to Moses, okay? And God says, If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. And that's exactly what happened in history. The northern kingdom, Israel, was unfaithful to God, and they were destroyed by the Assyrians, and all the people were scattered throughout the nations. The southern kingdom of Judah, later, also they were disobedient to God. And God allowed the Babylonian Empire to come and exile them to Babylon, right? So God's promise has been fulfilled, the first part. God, you know, all those people scattered to the nations. Then Nehemiah keeps going, you know, God's promise, the second part of God's promise, but if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. If you are obedient, I will bring you back from the ends of the earth, back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. And then Nehemiah prays, The people you rescue by your great power and strong hand are your servants. So what is Nehemiah saying here? Nehemiah is saying, God, this is your promise. If we are obedient to you, you're going to bring us back. And now we are your servants. We are obedient to you. And yes, people are going back to Jerusalem. But your promise has not been fully fulfilled. Your name is not yet honored. So he is praying to God. God, protect your people, right, in Jerusalem, in Judea. Rebuild your nation so that your name will be honored there. So we see here, Nehemiah is praying for God's will to be done. He's grasping onto God's promise, right? He's praying for God's will to be done. And then finally, Nehemiah prays to God, Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. So now, Nehemiah prays for himself. And he is praying that, God, give me success when I go to the king, the Persian king, Artaxerxes, and have him, you know, show favor to me. So what is Nehemiah going to do? Right? What is Nehemiah going to do with the king? Well, he is actually going to the king, and he's going to ask the king if he can go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city walls. So you can see that through this prayer of Nehemiah, he has been transformed, right? He is praying to God, and he realizes that he is a piece of God's will, right? That God has called him to become the person to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. So we see from this example of Nehemiah, he is transformed through prayer. So these are the components of prayer. Praise, confession of sins, praying for others, praying for yourself, praying for God's will. Now when you think about these components and you put them against the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:9, right? This is the prayer that the Lord's prayer that we often recite together, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what? That's praise. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's pray for God's will, right? Give us this day our daily bread. That's praying for yourself, praying for us, praying for others. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the confession of sins. And then, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. That's praying for yourself, praying for others. And it concludes, for thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever. That's praise. So you kind of see these components also happening in the Lord's Prayer. Okay? So that's the first two parts, kind of like prayer 101 that I just very quickly fly through. Okay? The guidelines of prayers and the components of prayer. Now, we're going to look at something really interesting here. You know, what happens behind the scene when you pray? And I'll use the example of Daniel. Remember last year, if you were here with us last year, we walked through the first half of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1 to 7. And Daniel was an exile from Jerusalem, from Judea to Babylon when he was a teenager. Then he rose through the rank and he became a chief advisor to many of the kings in Babylon and Persia. Okay? And we know that Daniel is a prayer warrior. Daniel prayed three times a day, you know, all throughout his life. And perhaps the best example of Daniel being the prayer warrior is the story of Daniel and the lion's den, right? The king, Darius, said to Daniel, issued a decree saying that nobody should pray to any god for 30 days. But Daniel just, you know, he disregarded that decree. So he kept praying, and he got caught praying, so he was thrown into the lion's den. And then I think we all know what happened, right? God protected Daniel in the lion's den. So from this example, we see that Daniel was even willing to risk his life than to give up praying to God, right? So Daniel is a prayer warrior. So let's look at this example in Daniel chapter 10 of what happens in the background, you know, when you pray. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. So in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. So the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, that was the year 536 BC. And he got this vision, and it's war and it's hardship. So he is very, very concerned. He is very disturbed, right? So Daniel says, when this vision came to me, I, Daniel, have been in mourning for three whole weeks. That includes praying. As he's mourning, he's praying. All that time, I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. So Daniel was mourning because he knows what's going to happen, and it's not looking good. So he is very, very troubled. And then verse 5. Daniel says, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. So he sees this figure of a man. But is that really a man, right? Verse 6. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning. His eyes flamed like torches. His arm and feet shone like polished bronze. And his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. That is no man. That is an angel, okay? So basically, when Daniel saw this angel, he felt weak, and then he literally fainted, okay? He fainted. So fast forward to verse 11. So the angel basically wakes up Daniel. Daniel, get up, okay? So Daniel gets up, and the angel says to Daniel, Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, Daniel says, I stood up still trembling. So Daniel gets up, you know, after he fainted, he gets up, and the angel says, you're very precious. Now I'm going to tell you something very important. So what does the angel say? So the angel says to Daniel, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you begin to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. This tells us that when Daniel prayed, God immediately heard his prayer, right? God heard his prayer. When we pray, God immediately hears our prayer. And the angel is sent to go to Daniel. But it's taken a few weeks. So the angel now explains to Daniel why it's taken so long for him to get to Daniel. Verse 13. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. So who is the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia? You know, Satan has an army. And his army is organized just like, you know, our army, with different ranking officials. This spirit prince is a prince of Satan. It's like a demon prince who is assigned to cover the kingdom of Persia. Okay? So Satan assigned this prince to cover the kingdom of Persia. And this prince, this demonic prince, prevents the angel from getting to Daniel. Do you see what's going on? It's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And then, an angel says, then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. And I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. So Michael is one of the archangels, one of the highest ranking angels in God's army, goes there to kind of duke it out with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. That allows this angel to get to Daniel. Do you see what's going on? Right? There is spiritual warfare going on. When we pray, there's the spiritual warfare going on. And we can see what Satan and his demon wants. Satan and his demon wants to prevent you from interacting with God. Right? That's what Satan and his demons want to do. They want to prevent you from interacting with God. So for many of you, most of you who didn't raise your hand when you say you don't have a healthy prayer life, could that be what Satan and his demons are trying to do? Think about that. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We don't fight against flesh and blood. Our battle is in a spiritual realm. Right? Satan and his demons are doing a really good job. That's why so many Christians struggle with prayer, because Satan and his demons are trying to prevent us from interacting with God. And one of the best tools that Satan uses is simply getting us to be busy. Do you know the acronym for busy? One of the acronyms is being under Satan's yoke. Okay? That's what being busy is. Right, so Satan distracts us, you know, getting us to be so busy that we kind of like, you know, ignore the spiritual side of our life, right? So we deprioritize things that are spiritual and we focus on the things of this world. That's what busyness does for us. There's a man by the name of Clyde Betty. He is one of the most famous lion tamers in the world. Okay, he has passed away, and by the way, he didn't die. But because he was eaten by a lion, he died because of cancer, okay? So he was one of the most famous lion tamers. So for a lion tamer, you would go into the cage with a chair, a whip, and some of them with a pistol, okay? And they'll tell you that the most important training tool to tame a lion is the chair. So you see in the picture here that I grabbed from the internet, so Clyde holds this chair against the face of the lion. And what that does is when a lion looks at the four legs of the chair, the lion loses focus. He's like, he's trying to focus on all four at the same time. And when he gets focused on all four at the same time, he gets kind of confused, right? So rather than like attacking the person behind the chair, he gets confused and kind of freezes, doesn't know what to do next. And then this confusion overwhelms him. So he grows weak. He becomes tame. And that's kind of like what happens when we get busy, right? When we get busy and we're dealing with so many different things in life, you know, we get confused. We're overwhelmed by busyness that our spiritual life becomes weak. We become tame. We don't pray to God. We don't interact with God. And that's kind of what happens. So brothers and sisters, I want to hopefully, you know, help you realize that perhaps the reason you're not praying to God has something to do with Satan and his demons just trying to get you to be busy. Because they definitely do not want you to be spending time with God, right? So now, let's look at move on to the next part, looking at praying individually. And we'll look at an example of a person who is very busy, but, you know, even out of his busyness, you know, how does he deal with prayer? So perhaps the best example is from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Okay. So let's take a look at Jesus. Take a look at a day in life of Jesus. Okay. This is recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. So here we see Jesus and his disciples, okay, they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So Jesus, Saturday morning, okay, Sabbath, Saturday morning, he goes into the synagogue and he's teaching. And then verse 23, immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and Jesus rebuked him saying, "Be silent and come out of him." So Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. He exercised this demon. All right, what happens after that? And immediately he left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So he goes on a visitation after the synagogue. So he goes visit Simon and Andrew's house, and right there in verse 30, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So now he goes visitation, and now he heals the mother. It's already a pretty busy day, right? So the news of Jesus casting out demons and healing has traveled all throughout the city. So later that afternoon, okay, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Capernaum was not a small city. Capernaum was located on a major trading route. It's a big city. The whole city was outside of Jesus' house. Imagine the number of people that needed to be healed, right? Jesus, in the morning, he taught, casted out demon. He went to visitation, healed the mom, and now he healed the entire city, okay? That's a day in life of Jesus, okay? I don't think any of us are as busy as Jesus. So what happens at the end of the day? Jesus is probably dead tired. He's probably dead tired. So what would you do at the end of the day if you had a day like that? You probably go, yeah, I'm so tired. I'm going to sleep in, right? I'm going to turn off the alarm clock. Nobody wakes me up, okay? What does Jesus do? 35. Raising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Before the sun even came out, he went to pray. So from this example, you see that there are two things that Jesus was never too busy for. One was people. Jesus was never too busy for people. And the second one was Jesus was never too busy to pray. He knows that busyness can cause us to stumble, right? To ignore our spiritual side of things. But Jesus is never too busy to pray. When Jesus prays, he receives guidance. He receives strength from God the Father. And I think the most important thing that Jesus' example for us is that he goes to pray to God, to fellowship with God, right? When you pray to God individually, it's not about asking God for things. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about spending time with God, fellowshipping with God, right? And I think people will tell you that the most important thing in a relationship is communication, right? So if you don't have good communication, right, you'll see that your relationship with your family members break down, your relationship with your spouse breaks down. Just like you cannot say to someone, like your spouse, like, "I love you," when you don't want to talk with that person, right? So that's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." We are encouraged to pray, even when we're busy. It's to spend time in the spiritual realm with God. So for a Christ followers, we should follow Jesus, who is never too busy to pray. Okay? So that's the individual part of praying individually. Now let's think about praying corporately. Now we know that praying by yourself is very important, right, to God. But, you know, so is praying together in a group. Matthew 28:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." There's a lot of power when people come together to pray. And the example that I want to give you is from Acts chapter 4. So we see a group of people coming to pray, and we see the power of God unleashed. Okay, Acts chapter 4. So the early church was all about prayer. The early church, after Jesus rose to heaven to be with God the Father, the early church was all about prayer. They did everything with prayer. They start with prayer. They end with prayer. It was prayer, prayer, prayer. That's what they did. So here's the context of Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, you know, Jesus' disciples, had been trying to share the gospel. So they just healed this man who was crippled for more than 40 years. Okay, so they healed this man. Everybody saw it. People were like amazed. Wow, you healed this man. So Peter and John goes into the temple of God in Jerusalem, and they started sharing the gospel. And thousands of people came to hear them. Okay, and that really annoyed the religious leaders. So the religious leaders, out of annoyance, out of jealousy, okay, so they arrested Peter and John and locked them up overnight. So the next morning, they brought Peter and John out to the public and questioned them. But they couldn't find anything negative to say about them, other than Jesus, right? They couldn't find anything negative. And plus, they know that they just did this great miracle, healing someone who's been crippled for 40 years. So they're afraid of the crowd. And the religious leaders let Peter and John go home. Okay, so they just let them go. So this is what happens. So verse 23, "As soon as Peter and John were freed, they returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God." So this is a corporate prayer. This is when multiple people, the church, comes together to pray. So what did they pray? Well, they prayed, "O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them." So that's praising God that we saw earlier. And then they prayed about God's sovereignty that I'm not going to go into. So they prayed about God's sovereignty. And now they're asking God for this. Verse 29. "And now, O Lord, hear their threats." Hear the threats from the religious leaders. "And give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." You know, when we face troubles, when we face challenges in life, we tend to pray to God. You know, "God, rescue me. Okay, bring me to safety. Make my life better." You know, that's typically what we pray. But the church here, they don't pray anything like that. They don't pray for God to change their circumstances. They don't pray for God to get rid of their enemies, right? They don't pray for God to make their lives better, but they pray for God to give them boldness in preaching your word, in preaching God's word, right? And along with that, you know, signs and miracles, right? So that people will come to faith. So what does God do? Verse 31, "And after this prayer, the meeting place shook like an earthquake." Okay, it shook. There's power in this corporate prayer. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went out and preached the word of God with boldness. That's the power when we come together to pray. There is power when we come together to pray corporately. And I'll share with you a personal, story. Okay. More than 30 years ago, I was in high school. And I was living in Thousand Oaks, so I attended a Chinese church in Thousand Oaks. I was going to the youth group. And many members of the church were relatives to this guy in the middle. Do you know who he is? Michael Chang, right? Michael Chang. So those of you that are younger, you probably don't even know who he is. But Michael Chang. So Michael Chang came to our youth group a few times to share. He came to our church a few times, and I even played basketball with him. So if you know Michael, you know he's not very big, right? He's like 5'8", like right here, 5'9", 5'8", 5'9". So I didn't think that, you know, just by looking at him, you wouldn't tell that he's one of the best tennis players in the world. So I remember it was 1989 when Michael Chang was playing the French Open. And some of you old enough probably remember that too, right? So he was playing the French Open. He got through the first three rounds. And we're like, wow, he is 17 years old, one of the youngest players. He made it through three rounds. We were all so surprised, right? He was ranked 24 in the world at the time, okay? And in the fourth round, he was to face the number one player in the world, Ivan Lendl. And I think that was on a Monday. So on Sunday, as a church, we got together and we all prayed for Michael. We didn't pray that he's going to win because nobody thought that he would win, right? So we all came together to pray for Michael. Okay, we're like, oh, God, Michael's made it so far. I think you're using him for something. Just pray that you will give Michael strength and that you will use Michael to glorify your name. Okay, none of us pray that Michael will win, but we just pray that God will use Michael to glorify his name. So the next day was the match with the number one player in the world. And it was, how many of you have saw that match? Okay, so there's some of you that actually saw the match. You know, Michael got a cramp in the middle of the match, right? It hurt so bad that he was going to give up, right? He shared later that he was going to go to the umpire and say, you know, I'm withdrawing, I can't continue, right? It was hurting so bad that he was having trouble serving overhead. So what did he do? He served underarm to the world number one player, the world number one player in the world, right? Underarm is something that I would do because it's for, like, beginners. You never serve underarm against the number one player in the world, right? So that's a picture of him, like, serving underarm. I'm like, that's incredible. And then he won the turn. He beat Ivan Lendl, okay? So he actually beat the number one player in the world in the French Open. And that's when the world's attention shifted to Michael. And people are like, what? 17-year-old beat the number one player in the world on clay in French Open? That's incredible. So Michael, all of a sudden, got the world's attention. So as a church, we just kept praying for Michael. We're like, God, you know, give him strength. Use him to glorify you. So he got through the quarterfinal to the semifinal. He got through the semifinal to the final, and he was playing Stefan Edberg, who was number five player in the world, and nobody gave Michael a chance, right? They're like, okay, his journey is about to end there, right? And guess what? Michael beat Stefan Edberg. And it was incredible. It was absolutely incredible. David beat Goliath, right? Now, during the trophy presentation, for those of you that remembered, when the announcer handed Michael the mic, remember what the first word he said? What were the first words that he said? I think it was this. I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We were praying for Michael to glorify God. And he glorified God in front of the entire world. And at that point, my tears came down from my eyes. And I was like, wow, that's amazing, right? And I was so blessed to be part of that community that prayed for Michael. So for those of you that were watching that tournament, you're probably just going, oh, here's just another tournament, right? But you know, behind him was a whole church praying for him. We were praying for him. And Michael became the youngest player ever to win a Grand Slam at the age of 17. And by the way, he has never won another Grand Slam after that, right? So that was truly a miracle. So it's just so wonderful to be part of that experience when we come together to pray corporately. So brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, you know, to pray. Spend time in the spiritual realm. So for myself, you know, I pray in the morning when I do the devotion. And during the day, I often go out for like a 30-minute to an hour walk by myself, and I do prayer walk. Right, so I spend time walking and praying to God and praying for all of you, praying for the ministry, praying for everything. And then before I go to bed, I am on my knees and I'm praying to God. right? And also, that's personal prayer. And corporate prayer, you know, I attend the Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I also have the Sunday morning minister and elder prayer meeting, right? So that's corporate prayer. And I encourage you to join the prayer meeting if you have time. Because prayer is so important. So I know I went through a ton of stuff, right? Going through the basic guidelines of prayer and the components of prayer. And I hope that you saw like what happens behind the scene. That Satan and his demons, they're going to do everything they can to, you know, to distract you from interacting with the living God. And we saw how Jesus overcame that. He prioritized prayer. And then we saw the power of prayer when we pray together in a community. So let me leave you with this. Corrie Ten Boom once said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" Think about that. Is prayer the steering wheel that guides where you're going in life? Or is prayer simply just a spare tire that when you get in trouble, that's when you ask God for help? Right? Which one is it for you? So, encourage you to join a weekly prayer meeting. I know it's late, but we do it. You can do it at the comfort of your own home because it's through the web conference. Okay? And once a month, we have an in-person prayer meeting. So the next one will be next Friday. So in-person prayer meeting, Friday night, 7:30, we're meeting at church. So encourage you to pray more by yourself. And when you have an opportunity, come and pray with us. Okay, so let me close with a prayer.